This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 12, and it can be found on page 986 in the Pew Bibles. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
Well, good morning. I think there's been a common theme of people taking part this morning with birthdays. I'm not one of them, but I'll let you follow that one up afterwards if you wish. Speaking of birthdays, Steve and Carly, congratulations to you on the birth of Arthur Theodore. Is that right? Yeah, congratulations to you on the birth of Arthur. We meet as a church and we have that aspect, don't we, of new life coming, part of family, but also the other end of the spectrum of people nearing the end of their lives. And we heard this week of sad news from Colin Molyneux and of him being suddenly taken into hospital and actually being critically ill, probably with not long left for him to live. So we're going to pray now for Colin and for Rosemary, his wife. They've not yet been married 2 years. Colin was a missionary from this church for a long time, and many people here would have known him for a long time. But let's pray for them now. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of life that we understand from the Bible is yours to give. And we thank you when we have new life that we can enjoy and see. And we think of the birth of baby Arthur this past week and praise you for his safe arrival. Father, we pray that he might grow up to know you and love you as the one who's given him life. But Father, we pray too for Colin and for Rosemary at the other end of the spectrum, as it were, as Colin perhaps nears the end of his life. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for his love and faith in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the way that shaped his life and determined really what he's done and how he's spent his time. But Father, we pray, if he's conscious at the moment, please bring that comfort and reassurance that he is yours. Please take away any fears about what might happen next. May he trust your promises to bring us through death into life and life eternal. And Father, help him to entrust his family and his loved ones to you. And we think particularly of Rosemary. Father, may she know your strength and assurance today and in the days ahead. We commit the Molyneux family to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that is an aspect of family life, isn't it? That we have sort of birth and death, joys and struggles. And my guess is, as we heard Matthew chapter 19 being read to us, it was triggering off all kinds of things in our own minds. Some of the topics being covered here: marriage, divorce, singleness. And in typical family life, there'll be a whole raft of different emotions connected with those things. Different ways in which you've been impacted in the past or live currently in the present. So this ought to be a passage that we come to quite alert. What is Jesus saying? What is he saying to me? We're back in Matthew's Gospel. We've not been in Matthew's Gospel in the mornings. This is picking up a series that we began just over a year ago in the evenings, working through Matthew's Gospel in chunks. But we decided that actually now in the sort of run-up to Easter, it would be helpful to bring Matthew's Gospel to the mornings. Because here is a new section in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19 onwards, which sees Jesus start to head towards Jerusalem, head towards the cross, head towards that first Easter. So we're going to be travelling with him, listening to him, watching on over the next few weeks as Matthew brings to us his gospel account of the Lord Jesus. We can see that it's a new section in the gospel by verse 1 of chapter 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, that's a line that Matthew uses a few times as a kind of marker. Matthew's gospel is built around five blocks of teaching. And when he gets to the end of a block, when Jesus had finished saying these things, we move on to what's now a piece of narrative from chapter 19. So we're going to work through this section of narrative over the next few weeks. Jesus has been in Galilee, we see that in verse 1, and he heads now towards Jerusalem, into the region of Judea. And large crowds are following him. They're following him and he's healing them. We see Jesus doing those two things as he's on the move, always teaching, always healing. And very often large crowds are seeking him out, following him, finding him, receiving from him, particularly his healing. The crowds, we would guess, are pleased to see him. But there's some there who aren't. And they stand in stark contrast. If we look at verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. Now this gives us the context for this bit of teaching that Jesus gives. Where's this coming from? It's not that Jesus sits down and says, right, I'm going to teach you about marriage and divorce. No, the context is he's being tested. The Pharisees come deliberately to test him. They don't like him. They want to trip him up. That word test in verse 3, you know, it's not simply looking to see if he qualifies, if he's good enough, like some of us sometimes take tests. No, it's the same word used of Satan in chapter 4. Who came to test Jesus in the wilderness. Satan wasn't there trying to check if Jesus was authentic. No, he was trying to trip him up, cause him to fall and fail. What the Pharisees are doing here, we can say, is satanic. Trying to test the Lord Jesus. Trying to stumble him. Trying to discredit him. And just to flag that, we need to beware. Any of us who try to set out to discredit Jesus, that is deeply serious. Well, their test comes in the guise of a question. Is it lawful, they ask, for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Is it lawful? The topic is carefully chosen. It was a topic of debate amongst two schools of rabbis. What's lawful, Jesus? Which school are you going to side with? Are you going to keep the law? Or at least someone's interpretation of the law? Well, how does Jesus answer? He knows they're out to test him. What does he say? Well, he takes them back to Scripture. And again, we must learn from Jesus. How do we answer tough questions in terms of life? What's right or wrong? What must we do? Where do we go? We don't go to experience or opinion, we go back to Scripture. And Jesus, rather pointedly, verse 4 says, haven't you read? Of course they'd read. They're Pharisees. They study this. This is what they do. There's a sense of irony in Jesus' words. Haven't you read what the Scriptures say? This is what you should know. Why are you asking me? Well, Jesus takes them to the Scriptures, and instead of focusing on divorce, he first of all focuses on marriage. He stops there. And we're going to see three things as we work through these verses. The first is this. God designed marriage to be a permanent male-female bond. So don't break it. Haven't you read, verse 4, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? He's quoting Genesis chapter 1. Verse 5, and he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now quoting from Genesis 2. Jesus takes the Pharisees back to creation, back to the beginning. Haven't you read? Look, this is how God designed things. This is how God set things up. And he draws out a piece of logic. Notice the piece of logic in there. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Notice the logic. Because there's male and female, there is marriage. That's what Jesus is saying. Here at the heart of marriage, gender matters. And we're in a world where marriage is being redefined. It's happened here in this country. It recently happened in Australia. It's happening in countries across the West. But the Bible's clear. No, marriage is marriage because there's male and female. And it's a joining of two different things into one. We've got much pressure on us, haven't we, to think differently now. Think, well, that's what you used to say, but we know differently now, don't we? But Jesus says, haven't you read? Go to the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? And this is before the fall. This is pre-Genesis chapter 3. This is God's design. Male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. Two words that used to describe, to summarize this, was to leave and to cleave. A man will leave his father and mother. A public movement. A marriage is a public thing. There's a change of circumstances going on. A leaving of the family home, a making of a new home. Now here's an aside, just quickly on this. If you've got children, your job is not to hold on to them. You're to steward them, nurture them, and let them go. If you're married, your relationship with your parents should now be different. Countless marriages hit trouble because of in-law trouble. Interference, expectation, reliance. Let go, cut loose. Not never speak again. But take this seriously. There's a difference. There's a change. There's something new. And that's where Jesus' focus lies. See it in verse 6. So, he says, not quoting anymore, these are his words, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Two who are different, male and female, becoming one. One flesh. Therefore, says Jesus, what God has joined together, let no one separate. The Pharisees ask about divorce, trying to trip Jesus up. Jesus uses the opportunity to home in on marriage. And particularly the intended permanence of marriage. Not for eternity. The Bible's clear, we're not married in heaven. Marriage is for this life. Marriage vows say, till death us do part. But Jesus shows us here, God designed marriage to be a permanent male-female bond. A bond which God creates. So, says Jesus, don't go against his work. So a word to the married, those of you here who are married. You exist in a state created by God. That's what Jesus is saying. Your marriage is a big deal. Some of you remember the effort that went into your wedding day? What effort is going into today to keep you as one flesh? Not simply physically, but including physically. What are you doing together? How are you operating as one? How are you pulling together as one? A few years ago, we bought a car off a friend. And every time I see that friend again, he always asks about the car. Well, this week I parked the car up quite close to where this friend works. And he came and found me. And he commented on how dirty the car looked. And behind the comment was a sense in which he was questioning, was I looking after that car? Now, I'd paid him some money for it. It didn't belong to him anymore. But was I looking after it? The state of the outside suggested maybe not. Now, I didn't get into it in our conversation, but I could have assured him, you know, it may look dirty on the outside, but under the bonnet, it's in good condition. Every year it gets a service. Every year an MOT. Just recently I was replacing a tyre. Bumped into Adrian at the tyre place. I'm looking after the car. It does need a wash. Well, I think it's often the opposite with our marriages. You see, we sit here in church, and rather than looking like dirty cars, we look like clean cars. We're all looking quite smart and brushed up and polished. But what's going on underneath? Are you looking after the car? What work's going on under the bonnet? What are you doing behind closed doors? Permanent commitment. We need to work at this to make sure it stays permanent. That's why we put on a marriage course last summer and why we need to do that again. You see, God designed this thing. He can help us to keep it. And Jesus says here, here's something. This marriage, it's a one flesh union. Two will become one flesh. If you're married, that is huge. That is a more important bond than the bond between you and your child. That is a more important bond than the bond between you and your work. That is a more important bond than the bond between you and your hobby. One flesh. You're not one flesh with your child. You're not one flesh with your work. You're not one flesh with your hobby. Are you working at it? What are you going to do this year to keep us one flesh. Because if you do nothing, the danger is you'll drift. And drift is slow, isn't it? You don't notice drift. You ever been in the sea? Swimming, floating. And there's a current. You don't notice it, but suddenly, you know, that time when you're a child, you're in the sea. There's your parents on the beach, right in front of you. You're in the sea. Within minutes, where are they? Miles over there. How did that happen? Drift. Didn't notice it, just happened. It's exactly the same in marriage. Just not aware of it, but there's drift. All kinds of things can then play a part to dig a bit deeper to make that drift worse. One flesh. One flesh. Don't go about intentionally trying to break your own marriage. Don't go looking at porn. Don't go chasing someone else. And don't go about deliberately trying to break someone else's marriage. Stay away. They are one flesh. And think about who you marry. If you're not married, but you want to be, or you're exploring it, who do you marry? Don't date someone who's not a Christian. Because if you do and you marry them, then right at the core, there'll be something fundamentally different that's going to make it harder. Now, some of you are living with that at the moment, not because you chose to marry a non-Christian, but because you became a Christian after you got married. And there'll be times when you need to talk about that with someone else. Here's the ways in which this is hard. Because there's something fundamentally different between me and my spouse. We're one flesh. But there's something fundamentally different. Don't set out from the outset to make that the reality of your marriage. Because God designed marriage to be a permanent male-female bond. So don't break it, says Jesus. Don't break it. Well, the Pharisees aren't finished. They've been listening, but they come back again. They push back at Jesus. And this time they try and imply that Jesus is contradicting Moses. Two giants, if you like. You've got Moses on the one hand here. Well, here's what Moses said. And here's Jesus. Is there a clash? Well, again, here we're to think of the Pharisees as being satanic, really. They're trying to use God's word against God, or God's word against God's son. They're using the same tactics as the serpent in the garden. Did God really say? Twisting God's words? Verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, they've added in a word. They're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 24. But what Moses is saying there isn't a command. It's a permission. Verse 8, Jesus replies, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Jesus pulls them up. He points out, look, they're twisting Moses' words. They've been using Moses' words to head in a way that suits them. But he says, no, it's not a command here. It's a permission. So secondly, God allows divorce in some circumstances because of our hard hearts. But don't rush to it. Moses in Deuteronomy 24 permits divorce. And he permits it because of hard hearts. Do you see that? That's what Jesus pulls out. Because of sin. But, says Jesus, if we go back to before the law was given, we see the intention from God that this was to be permanent. So to reinforce this, verse 9, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Whereas the culture of some in that day enabled men to discard their wives on a whim, Jesus pulls them up. No, he says, you're twisting the Bible to suit yourself. Moses didn't command divorce where there was sin, but he regulated divorce to bring in protections for the vulnerable. Only where the marriage has already been broken by sexual immorality are you permitted to divorce. And if you divorce on a whim, or if you break a marriage deliberately and marry another, you're committing adultery. Marriage is not a try and see, says Jesus. Falling out of love, finding the other person difficult, being unhappy, are not reasons to divorce. Our culture would say otherwise at the moment. But Jesus says, no, you need to seek help, not escape. What you're involved in here is of serious significance. Do you remember Chris Martin and Gwyneth Paltrow several years ago? That a phrase they invented which caught the media's eye. Do you remember that? They went through what they called a conscious uncoupling. They were mocked in the media. What is that? A conscious uncoupling. But actually, I think there's something brilliantly helpful in that phrase. Because a marriage is a conscious coupling, isn't it? A conscious joining together. To break this takes some work and some effort. And Jesus says, allowing for our hard hearts, acknowledging that none of us are perfect, acknowledging that there is sin, there are occasions where a marriage will be broken. And there's occasions where divorce is permitted. But don't rush there. Don't rush there. Now, there's occasions where there's abuse within a marriage. And if that's you, you need to seek help. That's not God's design for your marriage. Jesus isn't saying here, stay whatever the circumstances or impacts on you. No, you need to tell someone. You need help. One flesh is not a picture of one-sidedness or domination. One flesh is a picture of unity, complementarity, togetherness. But for the majority where marriage is hard, seek help. Change is possible. And we need to hear this, don't we? Because we live in a culture like, it seems, the Jews in this day, and Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience particularly, they held marriage lightly. Divorce was commonplace. Normalized. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Take marriage seriously. Now, notice in all of this, Jesus doesn't stigmatize those who've got divorced. He's not doing that. He's homing in on, look, marriage is serious, intended to be permanent, but we live in a world where people have hard hearts, and sadly things get broken. There's a soft reality with Jesus, isn't there? So we're not to look down on people who have got divorced. We're not to judge. but we are to treasure and honour marriage. Well, the disciples have been listening on. So far, it's been Jesus and the Pharisees. The disciples are there. They're listening and they're looking at one another and looking at the world around them and listening to what Jesus says, and they say, goodness me. If this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. This sounds like a life sentence, they say. We can't see if there's a twinkle in their eye. There might have been. It's better not to marry, isn't it? If you're calling me to work at this, to stick at it, to stay in it, permanently, then surely we're better off not getting involved to start off with. It's too hard. Well, thirdly, Jesus says this, God calls some to a life of singleness. Are you helping them? Jesus replies to the disciples, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it's been given. Which word? There's much debate about this. Which word is Jesus speaking of? Is it his words earlier on marriage? Or is it the disciples' words on marriage? Seems to make sense, I think, to go with the disciples. If this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Well, not everyone can accept that, says Jesus. Not everyone can accept the idea that it's better to be single. And to show why, he relates the single person to the eunuch. The eunuch was someone who'd been castrated, who couldn't get married, who didn't get married, and actually was looked down on by culture. It was a derogatory name that would have been called towards a single person. Perhaps Jesus was called a eunuch in a derogatory way. Perhaps that's why he used this term now. He was single, not married, in his 30s. But listen to what he says, verse 12, for there are eunuchs who were born that way, not able to have physical relations. There are eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by others. Those who've been castrated by others, often brought into the palace to work on behalf of the king or the royalty. And there are those, says Jesus, who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Notice those words. Those who choose to live like eunuchs, single, not in sexual relations, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And, says Jesus, the one who can accept this should accept it. In other words, a single life might be chosen for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. It's a state given by God, verse 11. It's a state accepted by the individual, verse 12. What do we make of that? See, if we understand what Jesus is saying here, we will help people for whom this has been their decision, won't we? We'll make it easier for them, not harder. Maybe for them, there's opportunities to serve which mean marriage would be unfair, going to a dangerous missionary situation. Maybe it's a personal struggle that means for the sake of the kingdom, they're not going to pursue their sexual orientation or follow through on their gender dysphoria. And for the sake of the kingdom, they stay single. Marriage is normal for many, but not for everybody. And what do we do as church to help those for whom this is their calling? Do we help them? Do we pray for them? Do we talk about who we could set them up with? Or question them over why they're still single at their age? or seem to have this perception that marriage is better. God calls some to a life of singleness. Are you helping them? They might be doing it for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Notice that phrase. That says there's something even more important than relationships in life. The kingdom of heaven. Well, where does that leave you this morning? I don't know about you, but it leaves me in need of grace. Are you married? You need grace in your marriage to keep going, to stick at it, to be one flesh till death us do part. Have you been impacted by sin, by someone else's hard heart? You're in need of grace. God's love for you. His commitment to you. His acceptance of you. You're in need of grace. Have you failed? Has your hard heart led to a breakdown of your marriage? You sinned. You strayed. You're in need of grace. Nothing you've done is beyond God's forgiveness. Nothing. That's why Jesus went to the cross. For you. You need grace. Are you single and struggling? You need grace. Is God calling you to that life of singleness for the sake of the kingdom? You need grace, his help, his strength, his promises of eternity. Grace. Whose teaching are we listening to? It's the Lord Jesus's. Where did he go? He's on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross. Grace. Let's have a moment of quiet while we just consider what we've heard. Perhaps think of what action we need to take before we sing our closing song together. Our Father, we pray for your help to take action where we know you've been pointing your finger this morning. For those of us who are married, Father, help us by your grace to keep working at that. Help us to take action even this week where we need to move back towards each other, need to say sorry, need to make time, need to change. May we know your grace to do that. And Father, for those of us racked by guilt or shame, where relationships have gone bad in the past, and that still haunts us. Again, may we know your grace this morning. Through the Lord Jesus, your acceptance of us still, your forgiveness of us where that's needed, your help to keep going. And Father, for those of us who are single, and where we sense that you're calling us maybe to singleness longer term for the sake of the kingdom, may your grace be enough for us in bringing us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And Father, help us as a church to operate under these principles, to hold marriage strongly. but to help those who are single. And to deal with the real world of hard hearts. Father, may we know your help and your hope. In Jesus' name. Amen.